I'm going to have to start my story 20 years ago, though. It's going to be a long morning. 1992, my direction changed from youth ministry to missions. When a preacher talked about the need in the former Soviet Union, I went forward, shook his hand, and changed my direction since that day, January 9th, 1992. That summer, for the first time, I was in Ukraine. That was a time, a year after the Soviet Union had fallen apart in God's sovereignty, handed out Bibles, sang, and saw a great response to the gospel message in the team that I was with. And I remember going back after seeing thousands attend services and come forward and getting a copy of the Word of God, perhaps for the first time. I remember thinking, there's no trained people to plant churches. There's not the follow-up that's needed here to reap the harvest that God's providing at this point. I returned to the States, grew up in New York State, not in Ukraine, grew up in New York, and I went to seminary. Saw a need to study more, and after 3 years of seminary, I did an internship in a small place called Moscow, Russia. I lived there for a year and a half. I lived with a Christian family, didn't speak English. I learned to love the people, learned to love the culture, and saw God working in slowly in the church in Russia. I returned after my year and a half, excited to go back, but there was not a team to go back with. And I didn't think it was very wise or biblical, and so I said, well, what am I going to do now, Lord? He provided opportunity for me to teach at Christian school in New York State for 6 years. I thought it was going to be one. It turned out to be six. And I thought, maybe, Lord, I missed your direction. Maybe I missed what your call in my life was. But the church that I was a part of said, Mike, we want you to do what God's called you to do. They sent me out in 2003, where I arrived in Kiev, Ukraine, still single, still desiring to serve in the former Soviet Union, but this time to Kiev, Ukraine. I lived in a large three-room apartment by myself, started to invite young people to my home, saw them just grow and enjoy worshiping together and playing and just studying the Word of God together. About a year into my time there, I met a young gal from a place called Gig Harbor, Washington, who was born on an island called Kodiak in Alaska. And Rachel and I met, and we were going the same direction. She said, let's do this together. So we've been married, it'll almost be, let me see, is that 17 years now? 17 years that we were married in Gig Harbor. She was also called to serve in the former Soviet Union in Ukraine, working with children in Odessa. I was in Kiev. Since that time, we've been living and serving in Kiev, Ukraine. That's a part of our lives. We bought a house there. We've invested our lives there. Our older three children were born in Ukraine. Older two were born in Tacoma. That's our background. That's what brings you to the pulpit this morning. There's nothing that prepares you for war. There's nothing that prepares you for that. But before I get into that, I want to kind of introduce my family a little bit. This picture was taken this week. So this is a recent picture of my family of five. I'm a basketball coach, so I have my basketball team here. Five kids. They just turned, they're even years now, 6, 8, 10, 12, and 15. They enjoy life like any kid. They're homeschooled, so we've been traveling around and continue to school them. My younger three are here with me today, and my wife, Rachel. This is the first of a three-church tour today. So I have to run off after here to go to a potluck and then in Manchester this evening. But I'm delighted to be here to share about what God's doing in Ukraine, but more importantly, what God's doing through me in this background, in this context. As you look at the map, you see looks like a small country, but it's actually larger than any other country in Europe, 40 million people. The capital city is 4 million people, where I've lived for 19 years now. The war is taking place in the east and the south. But Kiev is a long ways away from safe countries of Poland. It's a 12-hour drive for us to get to the Polish border. The airports are not working, so we had to make some decisions about leaving. But this is our travels, what we've been doing, where we've been. As there were rumors of war and thousands of Russian troops in Belarus and Russia threatening to attack, the embassy closed in the capital, and we thought, well, we'll just leave for a month and let things cool down. So on January 31st, we flew just a quick trip to Budapest, Hungary, where we had friends, an apartment we were able to stay with. That 1 month turned into several as the war became real. Since that time, about 3.5 months in Hungary, then we came to the east, to America, 2 months on the East Coast, then drove to Seattle. Then this is our 23rd church in 20 weeks. So we've been traveling, visiting churches, and sharing what God's doing in and through Ukraine. Our plan is to leave tomorrow. We have flights out of Seattle to go through Athens. We'll spend a week there with some meetings that we have, and a pastor friend of mine is working with Ukrainian refugees there, so we'll visit with him before temporarily, hopefully, going to Budapest, Hungary. 2 weeks from tomorrow, I plan to drive into Ukraine and visit the place that I left in January. My family will stay back, and we're still praying for God's leading in December, what his future is for our home, for our family. It's a very uncertain time. It's a very uncertain days for us. So we appreciate your prayers and not just for us, but for the country. During those times of waiting and preparing, we had ministry, and we saw Ukraine as a church stagnant and stifled. We had this thing called, well, I use a Russian word, COVID is the same plague that affected the rest of the world as we wore masks and had vaccinations and other things that the world struggled with. A lot of online, offline teaching and ministry. It was just a really difficult time. Visitors were afraid to come to our buildings and to our events. They always had in their back pocket, oh, the COVID card. Yeah, it might be unsafe to come and do that. So it's really hard to get people to come and attend and spend time with us and hear the gospel. We had to be creative. My wife had a Bible study in October in our backyard of our house, where we weren't allowed to go inside with more than three people, was the law at the time. And so Rachel had a fire pit and blankets, and they studied the Word of God together and prayed in our backyard. And we did other creative ways to try to continue to minister in the time of COVID. The seminary grew, and we had our largest class ever last May, May 2021. People and students trained to teach and preach, master students in biblical counseling. This is professors and students. I'm one of the professors. I've taught youth ministry there. I've been the chaplain at the seminary. Just great, wonderful leadership that I've seen grow over my years in the country, from all over the country, not just in the capital. I did traveling and teaching, and this is a city known well now, Zaporozhye. Europe's largest nuclear power plant is actually just behind me a few miles. That's a place of conflict right now. But this is a place I taught about a dozen or so students about the importance of the Word of God. This is in October of last year. Why is the Bible different from any other book? How has it changed lives? How has it changed my life? And just conveying that passion to young people and to pastors who are going and preaching and serving very faithfully. This was in Zaporozhye. I've done teaching other places. There's no corner of the country where I've not been able to visit and serve and know people in each and every corner of what God's doing. Summer 2021, we did an English camp. Retired Army, Ukrainian Army colonel had military children attending this camp. And so this was through English. We shared our testimony, our faith. Every morning we sang the American National Anthem and the Ukrainian National Anthem for all the people that you see there. I wonder how their lives were this summer and how things have changed for them and for us in the last year. We did something called Super English. English is still a wonderful tool that you can use to reach and to reach your community. This is something we did in our church, and we did a variety of different events, including a Christmas program. And we were able to see some children, about 30 or so, come, and their parents would wait outside the building and maybe come in and pick them up. But it was just very stifled and stagnant. We were just praying for God to work, God to open up hearts and lives. In December, we were able to attend a wedding of a good friend. I've known Oksana longer than I've known my wife. I saw her get saved and baptized, and she met a godly young man. And she was one of my daughter's babysitters when she was little, back in 2007. And Oksana asked Ellie, my daughter, to be her maid of honor at her wedding in December. And my seven-year-old at the time was a flower girl. And so we did the premarital counseling for this couple, and just great love for God and to serve Him together as a family. And this was just about a month before we left. And so you understand the investment that we've had, which is why February 24th is a day that I will never forget. I was in Budapest and my phone was ringing and buzzing as I got up in the morning. 5 o'clock in the morning, the missiles and started hitting across the country, and tanks rolled across borders, and the attack and siege of Kiev began in three places at the same time, from both from the north, from the east, and from the south were simultaneous attacks. And for 6 weeks, Kiev was a major target, and there were nights I went to bed thinking that in the morning, Kiev would be Russia. But God protected the capital, God protected our home and our friends. But this was a very difficult time for us, and the nation was shocked and shattered. Someone told me, they said, Mike, COVID ended the day the war started. No one cared about masks or anything like that. They packed on trains and hid in basements and subways, trying to escape, trying to be free from the uncertainty of the future. On the left is my pastor. I've known him a long time. He was with his five-year-old daughter in the basement of their apartment building, and his wife took this picture and sent it to my wife to have us pray for them. Zhenya and his family were separated for 3 months as his wife and daughter went to Europe, as many women and children did. Men ages 18 to 60 in Ukraine, Ukrainian men still cannot leave the country. So they are still called to stay and not necessarily fight, but to serve. And so most of my friends couldn't leave even if they wanted to. And so they continue to serve and faces like this, who have left everything, lost a lot. And what does that look like for them? This is just some of the many faces and people that churches I know are ministering to. This is one of the things the church did early on, is there were calls from fellow churches in different places saying, help, come get us. Majority of Ukrainians don't have cars. So what do you do if you need to leave your village or your town or your city and the trains are packed, the buses are maybe full? So they invited other churches to come and get them. So a ministry of evacuation started. There were over 300 vehicles I knew in one church alone that were coordinating from dangerous places to safe places, bringing them from their church, which was damaged, to a church where they put mattresses on the floor and they slept there and they lived there for sometimes months. This is what the church was doing during this time, and is still doing during this time of war. Evacuation. This is a pastor from Zaporozhye, who took this picture of a destroyed Russian tank on his road, on his way to bring humanitarian aid in and people out. Not just necessarily out of cities, but out of the country sometimes, if they're able to. the toll of the war is horrific. You have 14 million or plus, maybe a third of the population have moved someplace, whether it be out of the country into Europe, where they're very, very well received, but they thought it was a temporary situation. And you have about 7, maybe 10, 12 million who have moved from their homes to other places, maybe to Kiev, maybe to Western Ukraine, someplace else. That's what are called internally displaced people. We understand that after the hurricane last week. If you can't go back to your home, you flee. You go to someplace safe, and now you try to return. That's kind of what's happening in Ukraine. Losses, it's hard to estimate them. I think these are low numbers, civilian and soldier casualties. On both sides are kind of hiding the numbers, but I would be surprised if it's under 100,000 loss of life when everything is said and done. And even yesterday, there was 24 more lives that were killed while they're sleeping in the southern part near Zaporozhye. These are some unmarked graves outside Kiev in Bucha. A chaplain friend of mine, this was what he was doing, is burying some of these bodies in these places. Now, where is God in the midst of this? Where do you turn for help? A friend of mine during this conflict and even leading up to this conflict was Psalm 27. And that's where I want to focus our efforts this morning as we study and look at the Word of God. What does God have to say to us as we look at this verse? Each verse will be up on the screen. You want to follow it in your Bible, that's great. But I will go verse by verse and let's see, what is David writing about? First of all, the author of this song is David. We know a lot about David. We had the flannelgraph stories, and we knew the stories when we were kids about who he was and how he fought Goliath, and he became king and a general, and just the ups and downs of his life. The emotional roller coaster of great success, and then he's hiding in caves from this king who's trying to kill him. He's singing, he's running, he's afraid from his own family members who are trying to kill him. That was David's life. And in the midst of this heart-wrenching emotion, he pours out into song. I'll have to look up these songs, the music to these songs when I get into heaven. But I don't know what they would sound like, but we know what how they read to us and speak to our hearts, and speak to us even now in the midst of our struggles, in the midst of our pain, in the midst of our joy. I want to talk about war and peace with God. Can you find peace in the midst of war? Not physical, but spiritual peace. This verse starts with my favorite part, is the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is a stronghold of my life. Whom shall I be afraid? What reasons did David have to fear? Well, as a little shepherd boy, he was protecting his sheep from bears and lions and things that may eat and devour what he's supposed to be watching and looking after. So he was keeping an eye on them. Then there was this Philistine that was much larger and scarier than his brothers and and the army of Israel could fight. And he said, God's bigger than that. And, he got it with a rock and a sling, very simply. But he has these two questions. These are rhetorical questions. Whom shall I fear? Who am I be afraid of? The answer to that is no one. If God is for us, who can be against us? As we look at these words that are used here, the word there is whom shall I fear? The very first time that word fear is mentioned is in the garden that Adam and Eve are hiding from God because they're fearful because they've sinned. That's the first time we see fear. And fear is uncertain of tomorrow, and you get inward and focused on what might be. And that can be paralyzing. And that can be debilitating for some. But not for David. He had this uncanny confidence that even Saul recognized to push him out in front of a giant named Goliath who wanted to eat him and devour his flesh, and just the mocking nature of David during that time. So if the Lord is our stronghold, this is a picture of a fortress overlooking Bratislava in Slovakia. And you could see for miles, you could see enemies and anyone that's coming many, many miles before they're even a dangerous threat to you. And that's a good picture of God for us, a stronghold. He protects us in times of difficulty, that fortress mentality that we see here. As we move into verse 2, when evildoers assail me, they eat up my flesh, my adversaries, as they stumble and fall. Those are the ones who are dangerous. They are coming after me. The word there is those who are mocking your beliefs. So those are mocking what you stand for. Those who don't understand your convictions. Those that don't understand the source of your joy. Those are your enemies. You see enemies, foes, adversaries throughout this psalm. David had lots of them. He had lots of people that were against him out of jealousy, maybe just out of what he stood for. But in the midst of this, even though they're foes, evildoers, they want to devour me. And just remind you, the devil is like a roaring lion seeking who he can devour. It's they who stumble and fall, those who are after me, those who are trying to take me down. That's who stumble, those who fall. This is the verse that struck me before the war took place, as we saw the country surrounded by more troops than they said attacked the beaches in World War II. Though an army encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. The war arise against me, I will be confident. Now, how can you be confident when you're overnumbered? When you're overmatched, when the people that have greater weaponry, power, strength, authority than you do. Well, because you have someone behind you with more power and authority and strength and purpose and power and sovereignty than you do. This is a pastor friend of mine. I joke that we teach a class in seminary about how to take selfies because my pastors love to take selfies in the midst of their ministry, and it's good depiction of what they're doing and who they're with. These are some Ukrainian soldiers that he was able to give some American uniforms to, I believe. And so he took a picture of them because he had confidence they were on his side. He could turn his back to their strength because he knew they were protecting him. What an illustration of God in our lives. God is behind us. God is for us. God is with us. And because of that, no one can stand against us. That confidence is not just an arrogance, but is understanding that the creator of the universe has a purpose and a plan for you and for me. And it can't be thwarted, it can't be changed, it can't be destroyed by any other attack that we may have. That's where David's confidence was. That's why we see him writing with this uncanny arrogance, if I want to use that word, this unknown source of strength in the midst of this. As we look at verse 4, where does he turn with this? Where does he turn in the midst of this fear, in the midst of this understanding? God, okay, you're behind me. I don't have to fear. And where does he turn? He turns to worship. One thing I've asked the Lord, that I seek after, I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord, to acquire in his temple, in his presence. The word dwell there means not to visit. It means to set up tent, put in your stakes. This is where I am living. I am living here. I am not just a visitor of my faith. This is where my roots are. This is where I will not be shaken. This is my church. In Kiev. And the only people I recognize in that picture is the pastor and one other person. The others are visitors that were driven there by the war. And this is a Sunday morning service just a few months ago. And they're still seeing a remarkable response. War has brought revival in Ukraine. You will not see that in your local news. You will not see that or hear that, but that's what I am seeing and hearing all the time. Sometimes half or even more of this pastoral staff or leadership have left. If they had three or more children, which a lot of Baptists and Protestants did, they had connections to the West, and so they may have left to Poland or to Canada, to other places, never to return. Our other pastor is in the front lines right now. So this is our church, which is normally about 40 or 50, is double and triple in size because of what God's doing. Some of these people have been driven there by the war, and they came for the first time to receive a food pack, just some food, encouragement, and help. And they see there's a ministry to children, so they're attending. They're growing and they're worshiping together a God who gives strength. Verse 5, he will hide me in his shelter in the day of trouble. He will conceal me under the cover of his tent. He will lift me high upon a rock. So you saw at first he was high like a fortress, and here he is hiding. And sometimes we need that, don't we? You know, just pull the blanket of our heads. Let me sleep in a little bit longer. Lord, just protect us, cover us, help us. And you see this as in this song as he's writing, as he's singing. He, that's God, will hide me in the day of trouble, in the day of difficulty. This is the subway system in Kharkiv, but there's one like it in Kiev. Some of the greatest bomb shelters in the world are the subways. They had, I know in Moscow as well, they had food and canned goods to protect from nuclear attack during the Soviet Union. And they could house over, I think, almost 1 million people for a month in the deep subway systems in some of these cities. So people came and they pitched their tent and lived there for months. Some of the subways weren't working, but they were well underground, and they would maybe go up during the day but come down there and sleep at night where they were safe from the aerial assaults. And the psalmist here is writing, he will hide me, he will lift me high upon a rock. So you see him hiding as well as lifting, protecting, strengthening them in the midst of the adversaries and the problems. So you see the worship that's taking place here even greater as we look at verse 6. And now my head shall be lifted up above my enemies all around me. So you see he's encircled by these threats. And I will offer his tent sacrifice with shouts of joy. I will sing and make melody to the Lord. When the war started, I was in Budapest, and we were attending about 300-member international church there. And they were still wearing masks on Sunday mornings at that time. And I remember being thankful for the masks that particular Sunday, because there were words that came up to songs that I wasn't quite ready to sing, as I still come into grips with, God, my friends are in danger. I don't know if what's going to happen to the country that I love and the people that I care about. And so there are actually lines in the songs that we were singing that I wasn't quite able to sing. And I think that's just real. As we look at the Psalms, they express sometimes what we can't. And they give spiritual strength to what we are trying to articulate to God. You know, the simple phrase, God help. That's a simple prayer. That's what I was praying. You know, my friends and family and churches were saying, we're so glad you're safe, Mike. We're so glad that you are not in Ukraine. We can rest easier because you're there. And that's great, but that does not help the people that I love and care about, as I'm getting real-time text messages from friends that are at the train station in the middle of the night trying to get out, and there's a firefight going on, and he was able to get out, and he actually came to see us in Budapest. So just these are real-time situations that I was trying to go through and praying through, and it was hard to sleep for some of those days early on, especially when Kiev was under great assault. This is a pastor who is singing in the midst of the war. Many churches left and closed for a month or so in Kiev. Their church decided not to, because they left in 2014 when the war started in eastern Ukraine, and they had to leave their home in Donetsk in that area, and they came to Kiev and they settled their families and their lives and started a brand new church called God's Design Church in Kiev. And they decided, we're not doing this again. So they decided to stay, and every day they'd go out near their church building, play guitar, sing, pray, gave out some rice and some canned goods to people that came out of their houses and looked out the windows like, who's singing in the midst of an air raid or in the middle of an assault in the city? And they had hundreds of people that were surrounding them, praying to receive Christ, praying for salvation, because they maybe that was the day of their death. That's what he was doing. He used our church building. I said, please use our church building. It's open. And so that was one thing he was doing, and their church still growing. They said, Mike, we need more space. Can you give us more space? And so we were able to help get him funds, and they have a church that's three times the size of what it used to be. And here he is singing, making melody to the Lord, singing for joy in the midst of war. That's something only God can give us. You know, maybe it's a negative medical diagnosis. Maybe it's loss of a job or a loved one or uncertainty about tomorrow. Our source of joy is in the Lord. Doesn't mean we're happy all the time, but joy gives us the inward understanding that God's in control, even when I don't know what that looks like. Hear, O Lord, when I cry aloud. Be gracious to me and answer. My heart says, seek his face. Lord, I will seek your face. You see his great worship, his great understanding. God, you're in control. But now he still has these valleys of discouragement, these times of uncertainty for what the Lord is doing here. Be gracious to me. The word there is mercy. The word there is help me, give me comfort, give me strength, be with me, be beside me during these difficult days. And he's talking to himself in verse 8 about seek his face. Why? He wants to be in God's presence. He wants to be close. Just like little children, they want to be close to mom and dad when the thunder comes and the lightning and the danger. They want to be reassured of the presence of someone who loves them and cares for them. And so do we. We want that reassurance. We want God to be with us. We want others to be with us. This is an old lady who was cut off from society for a while during the early part of the war. No internet, cell phone, water, electricity, just cut off totally. Then when some of the Russian forces pulled back from Kiev, churches were able to go into these villages and give a loaf of bread and a word of encouragement, bottled water. What can we do to help fix a broken roof or whatever they could do, the church helping during that time. And she just broke down in tears of happiness and joy, like the danger has passed and now I'm receiving some help. The desire that we have to be in the presence of God when our difficult days come is essential to our spiritual fervency. We need to understand that no matter what is happening, that God is still beside us. God is still with us. Now I'm preaching to myself here, first and foremost. Okay, it's not easy for me to come and say these words. It's not easy for me to say to my friends and family, like, Mike, how are you guys doing? Like, that's a hard question. We're doing better than our friends. You know, we're thankful that we are safe. We're thankful that God is working here. But there's still a uncertainty about tomorrow. Uncertainty about what the future is like for our country. and for our church. But as we look in this verse, you keep seeing the changes, kind of like a roller coaster. He's going up, up. Everything's good. Yay, we're up high. Great view. And then whoosh, down into the valley. And then back up and down. And here we see, hide not your face from me. Turn not your servant away in anger. Oh, you have been my help. Cast me not off. Forsake me not, O God, my salvation. God of my deliverance, he is rescuing me. He understands that. We see that throughout Scripture. The worst disasters were always seen with God rescuing some. God delivering some people from death. God bringing some people through the Red Sea, on the ark, whatever it was, whatever horrific challenge or disaster that we see in Scripture, you see God's hand helping, bringing through those dark and difficult days. This was not a picture from Florida. This is a picture from outside Kiev. The tanks left, and the church is recovering from the devastation. The schools reopened in September. These are streets that we were actually looking for a house in this area at one point. We bought it in another place, but this is a place I know well, and you can see the devastation and the reality of the fighting that took place there. If you look at this verse and the heart that David is sharing, that he doesn't want to be forsaken. Cast me not off. I think each and every one of us have experienced those days of doubt, those days of, God, are you still up there? Are you still in control? It reminds me of the cross. My God, why have you forsaken me? That's just the reality of our faith. That's just the reality of how God uses those to strengthen us. I preached last week on the why of war from a different psalm about why is this happening. And the why of war is because God is doing something beyond what we can see. When Joseph was in the pit, he did not see what God was going to do through him in Egypt. And he only looked back in retrospect saying, oh, you had a purpose and a plan for that, for my time in prison, my time in slavery. It was to save Egypt and my people. That's hindsight. That's what we see God doing. And I started by sharing 20 years of my life because I see, you know what? God, you've been there. You brought me through that. You've been through that part. You've been through those days in my past. And so I can look with confidence to you as I look to my future, uncertain as it may be. That's what God is teaching me through the psalm. O God of my salvation, deliverance. As we look at verse 10, for my father and mother have forsaken me, but the Lord will take me in. Teach me your way, O Lord, and lead me on a level path because of my enemies. I was in a camp in Hungary where there were several cars of Ukrainian children, orphans, who had come from Odessa. And on the back of their car and on the roof of their car were written four letters, which in Russian spells children, deity. They wanted to make clear that as they were leaving, that this is not a military vehicle, this is not a threat to anybody. These are children trying to leave and get to safe places. And the Lord was able to bring them out, and there's an orphanage in Germany that was going to take them in. And prayerfully, they will all have homes, and the war will be better for them and their future, in a probably a better economic situation than what they were. But the description that David is writing here, it's like, all right, they have left me, but you will take me in. Teach me your way. It's not something that we just get, and it's a process of understanding, seeing step by step what God is doing. Moving forward, saying, okay, God, get me through this particular day. Help me through that. All right, I would like to see much farther than I can see right now, but I see that you have been there in the past. You have promised me in your word, and in your word that you will be with me in the future. And for that, I have to turn to you. I have to trust. Even though I have adversaries, even though I have enemies, you have difficulties, I can still find peace. Give me not up to the will of my adversaries. False witnesses have risen against me, and they breathe out violence. This is a pastor, a friend of mine. His town was taken over early in the war. It's not far from the Russian border. He served faithfully for about 2 months until the, well, we know as the new KGB, knocked on his door, arrested him, accused him of being an American spy and corrupting the young people with the gospel message, not the Orthodox message. He was beaten days for several days until he had to be hospitalized. He was released. And his wife ended up fleeing through Russia all the way around to Poland, where he's recovering from his injuries. He wrote and said, I would not wish this upon my worst enemy, what they did to me for my faith, but I'm going back. I preached this a couple weeks ago, and I thought it's going to be a while till that city gets freed. That city was freed about 3 weeks ago. And we're thankful for that, and he's planned to return. His church is about 300 members, where he continue to serve with the scars of torture. I know these stories seem like a missionary biography we read in the past, and that's what I like to think. Like, I read about stories like this, but now this is my missionary biography. These are the people that I know. These are the people that I care about. And I'm seeing God working through people like him. David was in his cave. Saul was trying to hunt him down. There were dark days for him as he's writing. I don't know what the circumstances were when he's writing this. But he's praying, don't give me up to my enemies. They want to kill me. They want to hurt me. What they're accusing me of is not true. Had that happen to you before? Where you feel like you're being persecuted or judged or going through struggles when you've done nothing to deserve them? Well, that's God refining you. That's God changing you in the midst of that. Then we see the change. We see his change in countenance. All right, I believe that I shall look upon the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. I am going to get through this. God is going to bring me through this. You see that in Paul and Philippians, same thing. I believe it's for your welfare that I go through this, that I will be there soon, that I will get through this particular conflict, this particular trial. That is my confidence. That is my expectation that God, I will look upon you in the land of the living. I do not think this is my last days. And it wasn't. David went on to be king, to be ruler, and to continue to write songs that we still enjoy today. And what is he looking upon? What is he depending on here? The goodness of the Lord. What does that mean? What does that mean to understand the goodness of the Lord? The fact that God has created us. God has a purpose for us. God has a plan for us. And if we want to dwell in his presence, we want to worship in the midst of war, we want to find peace in the midst of conflict, we have to understand who God is, his character, that he has a wonderful purpose and plan for our lives. It's not always what we want. It's not always what we pray for. Many of my prayers related to this war have not gone answered, or they haven't been answered the way I wanted. Some of them have. Many of them have. My friends, the people I know well, none of them have been killed because of this war. And I'm thankful for that. Our house is still standing. Our church is still standing. God is answering many of my prayers. Verse 14, as we close this psalm, it ends with waiting. Okay, I want some certainty, Lord. Give me a clear, this is what's happening. But in this song, it's saying, wait for the Lord, be strong, let your heart take courage. Wait for the Lord. Now, I don't know about you, but waiting is hard. No one says, honey, you won't believe today. I spent an hour and a half in the dentist's waiting room. It was wonderful. I got a lot of, no one wants that. Oh, wow, my flight's delayed again. Great. You know, we don't want to wait. You know, I don't like to wait for the toast to turn from bread to toast. You know, can't we do faster than 2 minutes? Come on. We want immediate results. We want God to answer, boom, right now. We want this life to be changed now. We want our children to follow after him. We want our coworkers to see what God is doing and turn to him. Waiting there is not just twiddling your thumbs doing nothing. Waiting there is expecting God to do something. The best description I can think of here is the waiting of pregnancy. Now, I've not been pregnant, but I know that it takes 9 months of preparation physically for that child to be born. And from my wife's description, it's not a pleasant 9 months. But what is the expectation? At the end of that, there will be the joy of a child. And then you think, wow, that was worth the swollen feet or whatever. That is the expectation that, you know what, this is painful, this is difficulty, but we are expecting something at the end of this. This is what we're talking about here. Expecting God to work. Knowing that he is working. He is active. He is working in and around our circumstances, what that might be. Now, brothers and sisters, I don't know what circumstances you are going through right now. I don't know what answers to prayer you're praying for. I've never seen most of you before until this moment. And probably won't see you again for perhaps years. But we know in Scripture and in his word that God works through our circumstances. That as we look through the psalm and the way that it closes, as he's talking about what God is doing, he's telling himself, be strong, let your heart take courage through your circumstances, understanding that God is doing something. What? We don't know. I really love Job's friends. They are very good counselors for 7 days when they sit amongst him in the ashes and say nothing. They just see he's in pain. Okay, we don't know what to do. We just sit here awkwardly for 7 days. And then they decide, well, I think we figured this out. We know what your problem is. Then they start accusing him. You deserve this. This is happening. And we know that God was testing Job. We know that. Job never knew that. I don't see any place in Scripture where God says, you know what, we're just testing you, refining you through this circumstances. You need to have people in your lives who can help you, encourage you through that. When some of these Ukrainians come to the church and get a packet of food and say, they usually say thank you, and then they will sit down and they will want to talk. They want to just unburden what's on their shoulders, what's on their lives. People have lost their uncertainty, whatever it might be. And so my friends who are serving there faithfully, saying they want someone to just listen to them, to tell them it's going to be okay, to pray with them, to comfort them, to help them through those circumstances. There are people here that are going through some difficult days, and we all are sometimes. And we need to be there for each other. We need to be helpful during those times. But our confidence here is not in others. Our confidence here is in God, that God is working in and through the circumstances. This is a picture of missiles that hit Odessa, destroyed a shopping mall in the middle of the night. Miraculously, I don't think there are any loss of lives at this particular one. But I think the sun is coming up this particular day. This is how their day started. These workers that are going through the rubble, putting out the fires. This is what is happening as their day is beginning. Maybe that's what the sun looked like in your circumstances. Maybe just the beginning. But be strong. Let your heart take courage. We see that in Joshua. We see it over and over again. Find, through God's strength, the confidence, the understanding that God is in control in and through things. This was Thanksgiving in our living room last year. Our missionary colleagues were there. I think we have Jell-O salad on the corner there. We would love to be able to celebrate Thanksgiving together again this year in our homes. That looks very unlikely. But this is a picture of our expectation. Everyone in that picture wants to be home. They want to be back in Ukraine. They want to be serving. Rachel's brother is there right now. He returned a month ago. He's also a missionary with our mission. And he and his wife and his 12-year-old son are in Odessa. And they're serving faithfully, and he's sharing what God's doing through the circumstances there. So what happens in the midst of this? Church stagnant, stifled, shocked, scattered. Then through this we see a faith shining amidst darkness. Amidst these circumstances. This is just last week. This is outside our church building. Our church is not big enough to house the people for the refugee service, the internally displaced people. They have to sign up ahead of time for 300 people on their phones to receive a food packet. They come there, they hear a service. They have a children's program inside. This is what's happening every Thursday. Wednesday night, if you can pray, pray it doesn't rain Thursday morning in Kiev. It has not in the last several months, but it's getting colder. And so they may have to make decisions about what the future will look like. This is in Odessa, people lining up, hearing, responding to the gospel message, receiving canned food, receiving, more importantly, spiritual food, but also physical food. This is a place that was nearly taken over by Russian forces. No power, no electricity. Through a generator, they're baking loaves of bread and passing out thousands of loaves of bread to area residents, who some of them can't leave, some of them don't want to leave. Their church is filled on a Sunday. This is just this past week, actually yesterday. This is a Thanksgiving service. Every year they have a harvest service where they celebrate God's goodness. They had him again this year, celebrating with a loaf of bread and fruit and vegetables. Ukraine is the breadbasket of the former Soviet Union. There's lots of crops that are there, but there's lots of spiritual crops that are happening as well. This church had to buy extra chairs because their church is overflowing. This is the church that tripled in size. And this used to be a dance hall. So they're renting it now because no one wants to dance. and the church is meeting there, and God has had three baptisms. This is just time after time. You will not see this other places, but God is reviving the people. You saw the picture of Rachel with the women's ministry. This is what the women's ministry looks like now. We have lots more people that are growing in the Word of God, understanding God's purpose and plan. New lives are being baptized. This is in Eastern or Western Ukraine. And on this shirt it says, "I believe." These are some baptism, different churches, friends that I know are baptizing people as they're confessing their faith in Christ. I talked about that one already. As I close, it's a lot to digest, a lot to understand. Hopefully you'll look at Psalm 27 differently now. Go there for times of encouragement, times of comfort, times to understand of what God's doing. If you remember to pray for Ukraine, pray for three things. Pray for peace, both physical and spiritual. Pray for wisdom to make wise choices. We want to go back to our home and live in the country that was like before the war. That is not an option for us. The country is different. The lives are different. So we're praying for wisdom in other people's leaders who are trying to negotiate a peace, wisdom in leadership, in the churches, and in families. Boldness for gospel witness. The pastors and leaders I talk to say, It's wonderful, Mike, but we're exhausted. Just, it's hard to sleep. You have, your cell phones will beep at different times during the day. That's your air raid alarm saying airplanes taking off from this area. We're not sure its destination. Be on alert. That happens throughout the country every day, different places. But do you have constant monitoring of what's taking place there? It makes you physically, spiritually, mentally exhausted. Soldiers are fighting and doing well, but still they're exhausted. But more importantly, we want to pray for boldness, for gospel witness. You've seen the Ukrainian flag. It's probably a familiar flag now. It's blue sky. Yellow represents harvest. It represents the grain, wheat, sunflower fields that I've driven through many times. It also represents the spiritual harvest right now that's available. Right now is different than it was 20 years ago when there were very few trained pastors, leaders, Christian counselors to meet some of the needs. They are there now. And the churches that I'm showing, they need to plant new churches. They need to grow. They need to do more. And God's doing that. And that's what's happening through this war. I want to contrast these two images. On the left is the pastor who you see playing a guitar in a moment. Here he is comforting his daughter who's returned home. You see her happy face in this video I'm about to show as well. On the right is Zhenya, pastor, baptizing his mother. His mother came to faith in Christ in the midst of this time. And in August, he had the privilege of baptizing his mom. I've been praying for his mom for 15 plus years. His dad is also knew Christ. He passed away about a month after his wife was baptized. So just the struggles, he died of cancer. Just the struggles of life that pastor is going through. And I wanted to close by showing a video from our church. I asked some friends to do a video for us, and they did this, and the mission tweaked it a little bit. But give you an understanding of what God is doing and the peace that people are finding in the midst of war.